Good morning, everybody. Hi. Hi. Kelsey Sellers, I don't know where you are. I can't see you. I assume you're somewhere around here. I just wanted to thank you for sharing that. I think sometimes sharing personal things like that is it's difficult. It feels like you're exposed, but that is really where God can work both in you and through you. And I am just so grateful for your honesty and your willingness to share your story. I'm just very thankful. Thank you very much for that. So we are starting a new series this week, and it's called "What Does God Think About ... So what does God think about the ellipse, you know, and other punctuation marks that we're confused about? We're going to talk about the semicolon. People don't. We are. We're going to get into it. Yeah, that's right. The Oxford comma, pros and cons, hot button topics. All right. And we're going to deal with the topics of what does God think about the upcoming presidential election. You may have heard something about that here and there. We're going to talk about what does God think about the Syrian refugee crisis. And then what does God think about the issues that are being raised by Black Lives Matter. Now, a lot of you have seen the little series description video thing that we did this past week. And so we will, you know, trust that, you know, a lot of you kind of get how we're going to go through this. But the way that we're going to do it, if you didn't watch that video, is that where each topic is going to get 2 weeks. All right, the first week is going to be where we're dealing with a foundational piece of scripture, a foundational idea that is those of us that follow Jesus, this is the lens through which we feel like we need to look at the issue from. Does that make sense? We give you the lens. We give you key things that we need to keep in mind as we are processing through this. And then the second week, we're going to give you we're going to deal with the topic more directly. Now, our goal here is not to tell you who to vote for. All right. Our goal here is not to tell you everything that you ought to do or shouldn't do, even though, and we said this in the video, as we go through, there are certain things that we feel like God would absolutely be behind, and we will elevate those things. But what we want to be able to do is be able to give us a way that we can deal with issues like this and then the other issues that come up after this, because these aren't the last controversial issues that you and I are going to deal with in our life. So as we're going through it, we wanted just to kind of share. This is some guidelines for how we go through it. And there's something in James that speaks to this. In James 1, it says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because our anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires." I feel like culturally, even sometimes in the church, we've almost completely inverted those. We're not quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. We are quick to speak, very quick to become angry, and we almost never listen. Our discussions about intense topics end up being lobbing bullet points at the other side and hoping that more of ours land than theirs. Now, when we go through this, we're not saying you can't feel strongly or that you shouldn't feel strongly. These things should elicit strong reaction. But the way that we do it is as important as where we land. It doesn't mean that everything that you think is automatically right if you say it nicely. We're not saying that either. We're saying that as we go through this process, we want to do it as a people that love God and trust his way, even when it's different culturally from the way that we see it being done around us. We will trust him and go that way. There'll be three times during this series where we will have, we're calling them conversation nights. I don't know if it's the best, it's a good name, not a super exciting label for it. But what we're going to do after we've gone through each topic 2 weeks, on the second week that we've gone through it, sometime on a weeknight, if that's clear at all, we're going to get together somewhere where we can have more of a back and forth discussion about it, where you can share your thoughts. My only request to you is this: as we go through this series, there are going to be times where you're going to hear something that rubs up against what you might think. Culturally, what we do as soon as we hear that is we get ready to volley back. We focus on what's wrong with it, why it's not true. What we'd like to ask you to do as we go through this is just sit with it a little bit. Consider it. Being quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry does not mean that we will agree, but it talks about the way that we'll engage these questions together. All right, let me pray for us. Let me pray for the series, and Robbie's going to come up and get us started. God, we just thank you so much for this chance to talk about things that really do matter. These are things that we should be talking about as the people of God, and these are not things that we will necessarily all agree on. But God, I pray that you would help us to get clarity. I pray that you would help us to show grace to one another, to forgive quickly when we need to. And then God, I pray that you would just move and help us be a meaningful part of everything that our culture is dealing with right now. Please, Lord, we love you. Amen. Thanks.
Good morning. As Jim said, the goal of our series is to seek the heart of God, not as private individuals, but as a group of people, a community, a church. One of the things I really love about New Life Christian Fellowship is the diverse backgrounds and opinions that we have. Many of us come from different streams of Christianity or no stream of Christianity at all. But we are a church that operates under the idea that God is sovereign. Listen to what God says in Isaiah 55, 8 through 11. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. So when the word comes out, and remember Jesus is referred to the word, when God speaks to us, something happens. There is a flourishing, there is a fruitfulness. There's a flourishing. That is our desire, that God's word would not go out without changing us, without speaking to us and making new life occur. First, we have to confess. We have to confess our ignorance. We have to confess that when we do get angry, we tend to sin and that anger. We have to confess our rebellion, that we have sought ways that are not God's ways. We have sought gods that are not God. We need to ask his forgiveness and guidance in helping us to repent. So even though Jim just prayed, we're going to pray again because we need some prayer. God, we as the people of New Life Christian Fellowship confess to you that we are frustrated, we are confused a lot of the times. We don't know how to think or feel, Lord. There may be some ignorance that we are unaware of, God. We confess that in our anger we post things online that maybe we shouldn't. God, we confess that maybe we harbor some resentment and bitterness in our hearts towards other people who have different opinions than us. And God, that is not what you desire, and we recognize that, Lord. Would you help us to see those places that need to change, and would you help us to see what it is that we need to do, God, in any of these situations? God, we need you to help us to see that we need to seek you first, that your ways are higher than our ways, and your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And Lord, that's why we are here this morning together in front of you, and to seek you first. You are the fount of all wisdom. God, would you reveal to yourself to us this morning? Would you speak to us through your spirit? It's in your holiest of names we pray. Amen. So today, just kind of set everything up, we're going to be talking about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, what it is, and why is it important to us as followers of Jesus and as members of this kingdom. It is very vitally important, this understanding this kingdom. If you were at the retreat last weekend, I hope you guys had a lot of fun. It was a really fun time. JR spoke at the retreat, and he did a really good job of setting up this series. So if you weren't there, we're going to put these talks up online. By the way, all of our talks are online, if you did not know that, on the internet, and also on iTunes. You can subscribe. Thank you, Sean, for doing that. Woo-hoo! But please go back and listen, because he talked about the kingdom and he really set us up this whole series. I was just like, oh, yes, Lord, thank you for this word. The reason that we chose this topic first is because we need to root ourselves in our identity. We need to root ourselves in what it means to be Christians and what it means to be followers of God in order to even approach the other topics with any justice. The kingdom of God, the kingdom in which Jesus is Lord, must be the lens by which we approach not only these few tough topics that we're going to talk about the next few weeks, but everything involving our entire life involves this. So before the election, before the refugee crisis and Black Lives Matter, what is the kingdom? And you may have heard this phrase. If you've grown up in the church, what are the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven? Most of the gospels say the kingdom of God. Matthew says the kingdom of heaven. They're talking about the exact same thing. And what Jesus does throughout all the gospels as we read his ministry and read his teaching and read his actions is proclaim this kingdom. This is his gospel and his good news. It's that of the kingdom of God. This is how he starts his ministry. In Mark 1, 14 through 15, he says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Over and over again, Jesus talks about the gospel of his kingdom. An example is in Luke 8 and 1. It says, after this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. This is Jesus' gospel, that there is a kingdom coming. And he gives parables to try to explain it to us. The kingdom of God is like this. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It can start off really small, this really tiny, unseeming thing, and blow up into something huge. The kingdom of God is like a man who finds a treasure in a field and then sells everything he has in order to buy the field because he knows the value of the treasure in that field. That is what Jesus uses to kind of explain the kingdom. So in order to help us see it a little bit more clearly, we're going to describe the kingdom. So like any government, any culture that we know about, any kingdom, it has a few things, a few attributes, and these are just a few of these. But one of these attributes is it has boundaries. It has an economy. This kingdom has a king. Okay, duh. It also has a people. So we're going to talk about that. Boundaries, economy, king, and people. There are places, so first we're going to talk about boundaries. There are places where the kingdom is not. Places where the kingdom is and where it is not. There are places where the kingdom is opposed, especially on this earth. There are clear examples of evil and systematic injustices, systems of power that want nothing to do with God and his way. So the Bible in some places describes it as the kingdom of Satan. It is an active opposition to what God is trying to do on this earth. And sometimes those boundaries are easy to see. A few years ago, Crystal and I were in Haiti, and we were there over Halloween. Only that it's not Halloween in Haiti, it's the Fête Gued. I'm sure I pronounced that horribly, but it is a voodoo ritual, a voodoo festival, and they worship this god. His name is Baron Samedi. He's a demon, and so that's what they do all night. I'm not going to get into it, but as Crystal and I were attempting to sleep that night, there was just an oppressiveness, a weight that we could feel. I had dreams about someone coming and attacking me. There were drumming and chanting all night long around us as we attempted to sleep, and you could just feel the weight. And it wasn't just that night, but at my whole time in Haiti, there was just this weight of the kingdom of good coming up against the kingdom of darkness. That's where it's easy to see. We have to remember that the enemy isn't the people around us, but the systems that can trap, enslave, and oppress humanity and trick us as well. For example, the civil rights movement against the Jim Crow laws and the unjust segregation and systematic racism in the 60s continuing up into today. Sometimes those boundaries are easy to see and sometimes they're not. Jesus gives us this prayer, to pray the Lord's Prayer, as we call it, right? He says, in the middle of it, he says, we need to pray that your kingdom come, God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It gives us a clue, not just the physical boundaries, but the cosmological boundaries of this kingdom as well. On earth, as it is in heaven. We are, Jesus tells us that we need to be praying for the kingdom to expand while we are here in this reality, while we're here in, on this earth. See, in heaven, God's will is already done. He speaks and things happen. He wills it, and it is so. But again, on this earth, there's an opposition. So we also can see that this kingdom spans two divides. There's God's reign in heaven and places of God's reign on earth. In Revelation 21:1, it talks about the end of all things, how God will be making everything new. And it says, there will no longer be any sea between heaven and earth. Sea is just a word that means a separation, a gulf, a divide, a chasm, if you will. It's like the earth is being invaded. And we, the kingdom, are pockets of change, pockets of resistance to evil on this earth. So we talked about the boundaries. Let's talk about the kingdom. I mean, about the economy. We are talking about the kingdom. So the kingdom has an economy, as all governments and cultures do. A way of doing business, of production and commodity, of exports. What might those be in the kingdom of God? Jesus says the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Maybe that's our export. As J.R. shared, when the kingdom is proclaimed, when we see it proclaimed in the scriptures, it's always about serving the hurting and the poor. And healings take place, and there is redemption. Those are the exports of the kingdom. There is new life. There is exodus from sin. Jesus tells his disciples as he sends them out to heal the sick and tell them that the kingdom of God has come near. This is in Luke 10, Matthew 10. Say, Kelsey Sellers is a pretty good example of that. About the economy within the kingdom. There's in the Sermon on the Mount, we talked about all that last semester, about the whole thing. There's the Beatitudes, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the peacemakers. Those are the people that have access to this economy, to this kingdom. In Acts 2, we have this example, this picture of the early church. And starting in verse 42, not just this beautiful, beautiful portrayal of what life is like in the kingdom. For example, it says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily. It's a picture. That's a kingdom picture. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul gives us this glimpse of life in the kingdom. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not envy. It is not boast. It is not proud. It does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, trusts, hopes, perseveres. This is kingdom economy. That's what Paul is telling us. This is how the church is to operate. Colossians 3:12, therefore as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Verse 14 says, over all these virtues, put on love, like a jacket, right? I was a little chilly this morning. Put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. This is the economy in the kingdom of God. It is economy based on neighborly love and affection. We talked about boundaries. We talked about the economy. Let's talk about the king. Every kingdom needs a king. Why a king? Why is that the word used? Let's take a step back, as we always do, and look at the big capital S story. When God exodused his people out of Egypt, he said, they will be my people, and I will be their God. And remember, they had just left the rule of a man who was considered a God himself. God's intent then is that he would be the only rightful ruler, a king, an all-encompassing king, not just physical needs, but spiritual needs. That's why Moses isn't the king. That's why Joshua isn't the king, but God. That's why we have a system of judges in the book of... Okay, thank you. These representatives, human representatives of God on earth, because he is still their king. But at the end of the period of the judges, they come to one of their judges, Samuel. He's a prophet as well. And they say, We want a king like everybody else. All the nations around us, all the cultures around us, they have kings. Why not us? We want a king. Samuel takes this request to God. He's a little frustrated with him, and this is God's response to Samuel in 1 Samuel 8:7. He says, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you, Samuel, that they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king." It is God's desire, always his desire, to be our king. That was plan A. But what does God do? He relents. He compromises. He says, okay, you can have a king. And he gives them a warning. He says, you're not going to like it because the king is going to take things from you. He's going to lord his power over you. He's going to oppress you. But at first it seems to the people of God that there's this golden age of Israel, right? There's King Saul and David and Solomon, and things are amazing, and they build this temple. Not that there's no trials or any sort of enemy or anything like that, but there's a great series of flourishing with these kings. But the kingdom is haughty. It's earthly. It's an earthly establishment. Men are in charge. They forget that God is supposed to be their ruler. And of course, God's warnings come true. And after King Solomon, there's civil war for hundreds of years. The kings are not great people. And then the prophecies start. There will be a new king. One who will join the political and the religious. One who will be like David and Moses. There will be a new Moses. There will be a king from the line of David. One who will fulfill all of God's promises going back to Abraham and Adam and Eve. Then the people are exiled out of their promised land. And the prophecies continue of this anointed one, this Messiah, this king, who will once again exodus the people from the oppressive systems that rule their lives. So when Jesus rolls up in Judea in the middle of Roman occupation and starts out with, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is near," people thought that some stuff was about to go down. They were ready. It wasn't, "Oh, finally someone to tell me how to get saved." It was, "There's going to be a revolution." It was a fulfillment of everything they had desired. Think about all the kingdom imagery through Jesus' life, even when he's not proclaiming the kingdom of God. Think about the Magi, right, that come and visit Herod. They want to come see the new king that has been born. Herod is the kind of puppet king of Rome. He doesn't like that. So he has all the young men under 2 years old slaughtered. It's a threat. What are the words on a sign that Pilate has attached to Jesus' cross? It says, "The King of the Jews." The triumphal entry of Jesus on a donkey into Jerusalem. King-like behavior. Countless other symbols that we see. Jesus was the answer to the riddle of how God would rule on earth a wayward people. Jesus fulfills all the promises, not only by being our king, but our high priest, as it talks about in Hebrews. He encompasses the physical, the spiritual, the religious. And in dying on the cross and being resurrected, Jesus solidifies his reign. And he says, "Not the way you're thinking, but God's way, this way. Not the way that you humans try to grab power through violence and oppression and shame, but through death and resurrection." No other person could have done this. No man could have done this. He's not a man trying to play God, but he's also not God at a distance. He is the Word made flesh. He is God living in the neighborhood, in the midst of our brokenness. He is both man and God. And as it says in Colossians 3, he is ruling right now at the right hand of God, and he's going to come back. That is our King. So what about us? Like any kingdom, this one has citizens. Once we enter the kingdom, our earthly political citizenship gets a little dicey. Those borders start to get a little porous. Why is that? Because our citizenship now lies elsewhere. As it states in Romans, we've confessed with our mouths and believed in our hearts that Jesus is what? He is Lord. Caesar is not. The American government is not. The president is not. It's a very highly charged political statement to confess that Jesus is Lord. Kind of got early Christians killed because they failed to worship Caesar. This announcement, this proclamation is a threat to every power on the face of the planet, every system of evil and injustice. And by becoming Christians, we proclaim Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King. And then we become a threat. We become countercultural. We proclaim enemy love. We say, those aren't our enemies, those are our neighbors, and we're going to love them. We take up Jesus' mantle of nonviolence. People look at us funny, they mock us. Why don't you guys get with the program? That's not how the world works. They don't understand, they don't see it. Let's back up even more. You see, when God created humans, he gave us a job. Before the fall, he gave us things to do. A job of being his representatives on earth. After all, we are his image bearers. We are flying that banner. What would that job be? What would that look like? Genesis 1:28. It says, be fruitful and multiply. Govern the earth and subdue it. Be fruitful and multiply. Govern the earth and subdue it. Let's talk about some of those words. Fruitful. Have you ever stopped to think about what kind of fruit we are called to bear? How do we go about doing that? Are we providing fruit for our King? What fruit in our lives would he see as acceptable? I think it's completely different than the type of fruit we try to grow and try to bear. There's another word there, govern. God gave us a task to govern. This word tricks us up a little bit. It's a big deal. And that directive has never changed, that directive to govern. And though Adam and Eve have sinned and we have screwed up, we kind of still have this job. Remember the promise that God gave to Abraham. We talked about this when we were talking about Joseph. He says, I will bless all the nations through your descendants. I will bless everyone. So we bear fruit, we govern, and we bless as God's co-heirs with Christ, like Paul says in Romans 8. And if we remember in Galatians 3, Paul says that we are still heirs to that promise. Jesus even says it this way, go and make disciples of all nations. That's his way of saying, hey, make people followers of me again. Help them to see who I am and that I am their King. So how do we do that? How do we do that job that he's given us? We become ambassadors. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That is our message. Come into this kingdom. So like any ambassador, we proclaim this kingdom. We talk about it. We invite people over to our house and say, this is our culture. This is our kingdom. Would you like to know more? Talk about how great our country is. We love our neighbors, even when they don't love us. We see the image of God into those we disagree with, those that hate us. We urge unification, reconciliation. We confess faults and offer forgiveness. We flourish. We bear fruit. We multiply. We invite people to be a part of this kingdom. God is making us, once again, his ruling authorities on earth. And instead of gods ourselves, which is the way we try to do it, we submit to God and rule out of his love and forgiveness and kindness and gentleness. Therefore, when we say Jesus is Lord and we confess that when we become followers of Jesus, everything changes. We have a new allegiance. This allegiance is to a much, much, much higher authority than we're used to. And that also changes things for how we view the governments, the earthly governments that we find ourselves under, no matter where we are citizens, no matter what country we're in. And there is a long, long history of the tension between how we as residents of the kingdom interact with earthly governments. There tend to be two extremes. The first extreme is either we try to become our own gods by forcing a theocracy on others and gaining political power the human way for our own good. Or second extreme is we escape culture altogether. For an example, this would be the Desert Fathers. Maybe you've heard of them back in like the 300 and 400s. They decided culture is too bad. We're going to go live in the desert by ourselves and not be around anybody. Neither of those examples is what God desires. We are to be living amidst the brokenness, living amidst the struggle, neither forcing our way through it or completely running away from it. We've got to remember who our true enemy is. Not the people that we live around or the people that oppose the government of whatever, you know, whatever government we find ourselves in, country we find ourselves in, but the systems of evil and injustice that enslave and trick us. You feel the tension? As ambassadors, though, we get to point to hope, a future and present hope that we have in Christ. 1 Peter 1 says this, "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in his great mercy. He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Anointed One, Jesus the Lord from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade." Every government will perish when Jesus comes back, except for his. How do we point others to that hope? How do we cling to that hope? I loved what Kelsey was sharing. In Haiti, a few years ago, once again, I encountered this group of missionaries, and they worked in this slum. It's called Jubilee. It was a pretty terrible place. Nothing grew there. It was on a salt flat, like a salt plain. Nothing could grow in the dirt because it was so salty. So people, they couldn't grow their own food or anything. One day, we were driving a little bit further out of town and into like one of the only bits of lush jungle left in Haiti because it's been pretty much clear cut. And they kept saying, "One day, Jubilee, this slum will be like this jungle. One day it'll be a flourishing garden." And I was like, I was just there. I don't know. How do we cling to that hope that those people had? This is the hope that we call people. This is the hope to which we say, this is what Christ is going to do. Not just physically making Jubilee a garden again, but making people flourish and bear fruit, like what we talked about in Isaiah 55. This is the type of hope that is the anchor for the soul. This is what it says in Hebrews 6. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. So as a people, we point others to hope, and we point them to Christ, and we say, not this way, but that way, God's way. I've been trying to figure out how another way to kind of explain this, because we, in America today, we're not used to kingdoms. We kind of got rid of that a couple hundred years ago, which is not that long ago. But we don't know how to live under a king, right? So here's an example I was thinking about. In the early hours of June 6, 1944, we had paratroopers from the 101st and 82nd Airborne. They jumped out of planes under fire in the darkness into occupied France, occupied Normandy. And they were given a task. They were to find each other and join up and disrupt the enemy. It wasn't a strong front line, a big wave that would come later. But suddenly, there were these little pockets of resistance, little pockets where fascism lost way, where evil was overturned. Places like St. Lo and Carentan, Caen and Cherbourg, which I'm sure half of the paratroopers had never even heard of before they jumped. Suddenly, these places were free, liberated. These pockets allowed the great wave of invasion to slowly move inland until one by one, towns, villages, and cities fell to the incoming tide. Each unit was tasked with just one section, just one road, crossing, or bridge, one stretch of town. They were to blow up communication lines, blow up fuel depots, create chaos, frustrate the enemy. That was their job. And then as these places were liberated, they would go back to normal. There's a picture of a group of people being liberated from, I think it's Eindhoven. I could be wrong in that. Show the next. There you go. The war's still happening in this picture. This is not after Hitler has died. The Germans are still opposing. This is what they felt like when the Americans and the Canadians and the British rolled through. Do we feel like that when people enter the kingdom of God? Look at that jubilation. Can you feel that tension, the relief that the occupied people must have felt, but also the knowledge that the job wasn't done? They still had rations. They still had to be wary and vigilant. There was still a war on. Or what about the Underground Railroad? That risked death at worst, public shaming in the least, in order to help slaves escape to freedom. They had to be living an occupied territory, right? Where the people needed them to be. They had to be countercultural. Living for the hope that one day slavery in this country would end, and that their shadowy existence as aiding and abetting fugitives would cease. Those missionaries in Haiti hoping and living for the idea that Jubilee, that slum, would be like a jungle someday. We are living in this weird time between Jesus' ascension and Jesus' return back to earth. He's still ruling, he's still king, when all will be made new and all will be redeemed. And while Jesus refuses to take the mantle of violence to take his kingdom, these metaphors allow us to see not only what life is like in our current kingdom, but what is at stake. I think we lose sight of that. This isn't a hobby. While Jesus defeats Satan in the final battle, we're still at war. People are still oppressed. There's still evil. There's still injustice. People are still enslaved to cultures and systems. We are ambassadors of a peaceable kingdom, and we have a job to do. Throughout the next 6 weeks, as we talk about these really hard and difficult issues to navigate, here's some steps that I think would be good to take. As we talked about the church in Acts 2, they devoted themselves to prayer and getting together and just being kingdom people and loving each other and serving each other. So devote yourselves in prayer. Pray through the Lord's Prayer over and over and over again. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We have these prayer groups. Join us at them. We can pray for God's kingdom to come. Pray with your friends. Pray with other people in the kingdom. Pray out loud. Cry out to God. Pray over Isaiah 55, that stretch of verses we read at the beginning. God, your ways are higher than our ways. Devote yourselves to reading scripture together. Read that description of the community in Acts 2 at the end, starting in verse 42. Seek that out. Do we see that in the midst of NLCF, in the midst of our kingdom, the kingdom that we're a part of? Read 1 Corinthians 13 and Colossians 3 about what life is like in the kingdom. In light of the elections and Jim's talk next week, read through Romans 12 and 13. Read Romans 13 in light of Romans 12. I'm not going to tell you any more about it. You just need to do it. Go out of your way to love somebody and get made fun of for doing so. To cry injustice, disrupt the enemy, and pray against evil. To end today, I thought we would say the Lord's Prayer together. So would you guys stand? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. God, we cry out to you this morning as a whole, as a group of people that need to be unified as people of your kingdom. God, give us clear vision and wisdom about how to be your people. Give us an understanding of what it means to live these things out, to clothe ourselves in love, to see where those boundaries are in our new neighborhood. And so we can say, may your kingdom come and your will be done in Blacksburg as it is in heaven, in my dorm as it is in heaven, on my street, in my hall, in my apartment as it is in heaven. God, we want your mercy to reign. We want your justice to reign. We want your kingdom to come, Lord, because there's still so much evil and there's still so much good left to do. God, show us. And Lord, help us to take off our armor of guilt and shame and fear and clothe ourselves in love as we interact with each other and people outside the kingdom. So that daily we can pray, your kingdom come and your will be done, God. That is our prayer. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen.